Today's reading can be found on page 1156 of the Pew Bibles. Chapter 15, starting at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There is no resurrection of the dead, for then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For, as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And, as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for no more than human hope, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame.
Some of you this week will have suffered from having to commute up into London. I was working here on Wednesday up in my office, which is just up here. It's like a greenhouse. There's lots of glass. It's upstairs in a building. The air rises. It was unbearable. Some of you were lucky enough to be in Torquay this past week by the seaside. We all wished we were there. But some of us had to be in London. Some of you, I guess, had to be in London this week, had to get on a train, had to get on the tube. I felt for you on Wednesday, because I knew that however bad it was here in Cheam, it would be a lot worse on public transport in that heat. But if you go on public transport, if you go on the tube or on a train locally, sometimes you come across this sign. And sometimes you hear it being said, mind the gap. There's a gap between the platform and the train. There's a danger that you'll fall down the middle, that you won't make it across into your intended destination, the train carriage. Mind the gap. Now, I think as Christians, quite often, there can be a gap between what we say we believe, our confessional belief, and what we show we believe, our functional belief, how we actually live, what we say we believe and what we actually believe. This is a danger for all of us, I think. It's been shown, I think, in the songs that we've sung this morning. We've said lots of things that we say we believe. We've sung we believe. I will offer up my life. That's a huge thing to sing, isn't it? Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. We sang that a couple of songs ago. Nothing in all the world, none of my possessions, no other person, nothing compares to the promise I have in you. These are the things we say we believe. But what does our life show we believe? Well, the same is true about eternity, and that's our topic, our theme of what Paul has written in this passage here. There'll be things that we say we believe about eternity, about the future, if we're a Christian, about where we're heading. But what does our life actually show we believe about the future, about eternity? Last week we began chapter 15 and we saw particularly Paul describing what the gospel is, this good news of Jesus, what it is. This news of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and what the gospel does. The fact that this good news of what Jesus has done, this is able to save us. If we believe it, it can save us from God's judgment, enable our sins to be forgiven. And this week, in these verses here, Paul goes on to show what this means and ought to start to look like in our lives. But the problem is, there's a problem in Corinth. That's where he starts, really, in verse 12. If you've got a Bible there, it'd really help just to have it in front of you. See, the problem in verse 12? If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? So, it was preached and they believed Christ had been raised from the dead. That was standard Christian thought. And yet, some in the church in Corinth were saying, there is no resurrection of the dead. Not talking about Jesus, but talking about people. There is no bodily resurrection. It's likely they were influenced by Greek thought. A Greek understanding was that you had a soul and a body. Your body was temporary and would die, but your soul would live on. There'd be no resurrection of the body. It would, whatever went on into the future in terms of eternity was all about the soul. It was sort of spiritual. Well, that Greek thought, I think, still rings true in our culture today, doesn't it? What are the perceptions out there about eternity? What do people say about eternity around us? Well, some are atheists. They believe, you know, this is it, this life is it, and there's nothing beyond. But actually, in my experience and the people I've met, very few believe that. Most people believe there's something. Some kind of existence after death. Quite often there's thought of heaven. A better place. The idea that somebody goes somewhere and then is looking down on us. Or if they're a child, they become an angel or a star. Sort of these ideas, something spiritual. And I think that can easily begin to sneak into what we think about eternity, start to shape what we think about eternity. See, confessionally, what we say we believe, it's what we hear about in the Bible, what we sing about in our songs. But what our lives start to show we believe, I think can be markedly different. So we start to soak in actually what the culture is saying to us, that the future beyond death, well, it's heaven. It's a better place. But actually we live life as if that's not the better place. This is. So we have a bucket list. We have things we've got to do now, before we die. Death must be avoided at all costs. We've got to hold on to and cling to this life now. Do you see what I mean about the gap? What we say we believe, but what we actually believe. Well, Paul starts to unpack for us in this chapter, in these verses particularly, why it's so important that we believe and actually believe in bodily resurrection. This is really important. It's not something just spiritual ahead of us, not something wishy-washy. There is something concrete and real we can hold on to in terms of the future. So first of all, he says this, without bodily resurrection, we are hopeless. Hopeless in both senses of the word. Without hope and just hopeless. Look at what he says, verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, no bodily resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. You can't have one rule for one and one for another. There is either resurrection of the body or there's not. They believed that Christ had been raised. But if there was no resurrection of the body, then he couldn't have been. And if that's the case, then there's serious consequences. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Being here today is a waste of time. More than that, we're found to be lying about God, verse 15. Because we've said that he raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, we often focus on the cross being central to our faith and central to our sins being forgiven. Jesus' death is what deals with our sins. But actually, the resurrection is just as important. Have a listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. Speaking of Christians, he says, us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The resurrection is just as important as the death. Jesus died as a sacrifice for us, but he was raised to life to prove that that sacrifice had been accepted, had worked, had won. The punishment of death that lay before us of being cut off from God had been removed. Christ was raised. Death was defeated. But if Christ hasn't been raised, well, then we're still in our sins. And if we're still in our sins, well, then we're in mortal danger. Verse 18, then those also who've fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Christians who've died, they're lost. It's a waste of time than being a Christian. So we have no hope in death. And if we have misplaced hopes in this way, if we've lived life as Christians, coming to church on a Sunday, spending time reading a Bible, praying, hanging out with other Christians, trying to learn more and grow more. Well, we're to be pitied more than anyone else, says Paul. You sad lot. What a waste of time. You could have been out. Shopping. Watching tennis. Playing golf. Working. In the park. Having a lie-in. In all these other things you could have done, and yet you're here, you saddos. Without bodily resurrection, we are hopeless. But, secondly, but Christ has been raised as a promise of our future resurrection. Look at verse 20, begins with that word, but. In all of this was in theory, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, but he has. He has indeed been raised from the dead. Paul then uses quite an interesting phrase. He calls Christ the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits are literally what they sound like. They're the first fruits. The first apple on a tree, the first ear of corn in the field. the promise of more to come. You've got one ear of corn, the rest of the field is on its way. You've got one apple on the tree, the rest of the apples are going to come. There's going to be a harvest. There's more to come. The first fruits are a word of promise. And Jesus came as the first fruits. He's the promise of more who will be raised bodily from the dead. Paul then goes on to compare Adam and Jesus. He tells us that death came into the world. It shouldn't have been here when God created the world, a perfect world. There was no death. But death entered the world through Adam, through his sin, verse 21. And just as death came through a man, so life, resurrection life, came through a man, through Jesus. That's now broken into the world. Death is overturned. Resurrection is possible through Jesus. But before we claim that now or wonder why it is that Christians still die, why we still have to put up with death, why we still have to attend funerals, why we still face illness and suffering, Paul gives us a timeline to help us. Verse 23, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. We don't have the resurrection yet. We still have to face death now. But there'll come a day when Christ returns, when we will experience the resurrection. Notice the word that Paul uses in this chapter for those who've died. He says that they're asleep. Do you see that? It comes up a few times. Those who've died, he talks about being asleep. I think that's a helpful word for us when we think about death. When somebody has just died, there is that same look about them as if they were asleep. Their body is still there. But they're not there. A bit like some of you who've tried to wake up a teenager, I guess. Had that experience this morning. Their body is there. But they're not there. They're asleep. But Paul says, one day, our body will wake up when we die. Our soul has gone to heaven, our spirit has gone to be with the Lord. Our body remains here. We bury or we cremate the body here. But one day, that body will wake up. This body that you've got now is yours for eternity. Next week, we're going to see how much better that body's going to be. Some of us are excited because of that. But our bodies matter. So when we die, it's as if our body is just asleep. When Christ returns, we'll get our resurrection bodies. Then the end will come, verse 24, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he's destroyed all dominion, authority and power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. And when Jesus began his ministry, we read of a sort of short summary of what it was he was preaching, and we're told that he kept saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom, where God reigns, where everything is sort of submits to how God wants it to be, that's coming. And Jesus was bringing that. That was his mission, to squash all opposition to God, all evil, all bad things, all sin. And verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's helpful balance, I think, in this chapter for us when we think about death. Death for the Christian, it's as if someone is asleep. They're going to wake up. We have that hope. But we mustn't be too quick to minimize the impact of death either. Death is an enemy. It is deeply wrong. That's why it deeply hurts. It breaks relationships. It separates us from those we love. It's an enemy that's still at large today. Some of us are grieving today because of death. So we need to somewhere hold the middle ground as Christians. We, We need to acknowledge that death has been defeated. We have hope. But we mustn't dismiss the impact that death has now. It's an enemy that wrecks our lives. Somewhere in the middle, we grieve. Now, Christians are allowed to grieve. We grieve with hope. Death is an enemy. But the enemy is going to be defeated. And the resurrection of Jesus proves that to us. So we look forward to the day when those who've fallen asleep, when us, if it's us, if we die first, when we'll gain our resurrection bodies, we'll enter new life. Life where there is no more death. Just imagine that world. No more coffins. No undertakers. No hearses. No death certificates. No cancer. No graveyards. No terror attacks. No tower block fires. Imagine that world. One day. Everything under the rule of Jesus. Jesus' mission to come and bring everything under submission to God. Everything to obey God. To form a perfect kingdom again. Paul then just clarifies that when he says that everything is under the rule of Jesus, that doesn't include God the Father himself. And a bit of sort of theological help really in verses 27 and 28. Jesus came on this mission to submit everything to his rule, but he hands it all over to God. And Jesus himself still submits to the Father. God, the Trinity are different persons. They're equal, but they have different roles. Different responsibilities. Jesus submits to his Father. That's why he came. And when he's achieved everything, he'll continue to submit to the Father. Verse 28, when he's done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Christ has been raised as a promise of our future resurrection. Well, Paul then goes on from verse 29 just to give us an application. What's this going to mean or look like? How do we make sure that this isn't just our confessional belief, but this is our functional belief? We don't just say these words, Christ has been raised from the dead and we're going to get new bodies one day. How do we actually start to live like that's true? Well, unhelpfully, there's a verse that's really hard to understand, verse 29. Now, if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? You know, it's unclear exactly what Paul means in this verse. There's loads of theories as to what Paul means. This idea of being baptized for someone else who's died. But the rest of the Bible tells us it can't mean that we can do something now that will save someone else that's died and gone before us. It can't be that. Paul is clear elsewhere, and the whole Bible is clear elsewhere. There's a separation between us and those who have died. We can do nothing for them. What it might mean is that in Corinth there might have been a practice where there'd been some Christians, but they hadn't got baptized for some reason and they died. And the church felt that they needed to carry out a form of baptism for those who died. That's a theory. There's about a million other theories as to what that verse means as well. But if we read on, we see that Paul helps us with a bit more grounded application for what this ought to mean to us. You see, Paul starts to say, look, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if we're not looking forward to this bodily resurrection, this future with real experiences in a real body for eternity, well, then why am I doing what I'm doing? Verse 30, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Why do I face death every day? Verse 31, why do I take on people who are like wild animals towards me? Verse 32, you know, if the dead are not raised, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, if this life is all there is, or if this life is the real life and what's in the future is wishy-washy and, you know, not going to be as good, well, then we need to get on with living now, don't we? We need to do everything now. We need to experience everything now. We need to eat and drink. You seen the latest Marks and Spencer's advert? Spend it well is the catchphrase at the end. Spend it well. And the images in the advert and what it's trying to show you in the advert, I think it's twofold. A, stuff in Marks and Spencer's costs quite a lot. But it's worth it. You spend money in our shop, you've spent it well. But the images also just living life. You know, live life. You need to have that convertible car. You need to dive off the top of a cliff into the sea. You need to have... Do you not want to do that? You need to have all these experiences. Spend it well. Spend your life well. Don't waste time. You need to do it all now before it's too late. You need to write a list of things you've got to accomplish before you die. The places you're going to visit. The experiences you're going to have. Because we swallow the lie that this life is all there is. This is the real life now. Paul says, no, that's not the case. There is a bodily resurrection. You are going to live in a body, in a real world, for eternity. You have eternity to do all kinds of things that will be so much better than anything in this life now, because there'll be no sin. There'll be no selfishness. There'll be no suffering. There'll be no time limit. So all the things we think we've got to enjoy in this life now, we needn't think that way anymore. We've got eternity to enjoy in a real body. Now, the Bible tells us enough, it's a real creation, it's a new creation. Much of what we enjoy in this world, I think, will be there, but it will be better. The seaside, the mountains, the sport, the music, work, bodily experiences, but better. So I can let go of things in this life now, like Paul did. You know, I don't have to eat and drink and think, well, tomorrow I'll die. I can think, no, I can go without. I can let go. There's perhaps things I need to get on with. I can put my life in danger. You know, we read this from the missionaries of the past who went to places like India or China, got on a boat. They knew they wouldn't be coming back to England. They knew they'd probably die of some horrible disease, really quite young. Why did they do that? Because they knew they had a bodily resurrection and an eternity that was real and that was better. So they could give up stuff today and live for that future. Now, we won't all get called to some place where we might get some awful tropical disease. But is there stuff in the week ahead where you've just got to count the costs and say it's all right? I can let go of this. I don't need to have that. Often it's time, isn't it, or money. Those are the things that really pain us. What am I going to let go of, hold loose to, that I can perhaps focus on the things of God, getting the message of the good news of Jesus out to people, enabling others to get the message of the good news of Jesus out to people, helping others around me to keep trusting in the Lord Jesus, visiting those who can't make it to church anymore so that they keep trusting in Jesus, giving up time on a Sunday instead of sitting in here to help with the kids' work out the back so our children, the next generation, can grow up trusting in Jesus, giving up time in here to sit in creche out the back and look after the babies who... You can't really teach anything about Jesus, but it helps their parents to be in here, to be encouraged to keep living for Jesus. They're small things, aren't they? Small things, really. Giving up dreams of that retirement. Giving up dreams of you fill in the gap, whatever it is for you. Because you know that actually this life isn't all there is. There really is something better coming. Bodily resurrection. Next week we're going to see life in a perfect body. What's that going to be like? What are these bodies like? This week Paul says, don't be misled, verse 33. Bad company corrupts good character. The more we listen to the world around us, for the people in Corinth, the more they listen to those people in the church who were saying there was no bodily resurrection, the more we soak that in, the more it will impact what we live for. Come back to your senses, verse 34. Stop sinning. There are some of you who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. Here's the clear teaching of the Bible. Christ was raised from the dead as the first fruits. He's coming back. On that day, we'll get our resurrection bodies. This is the reality we need to hold on to, keep telling ourselves, remind each other of. Come back to our senses is to believe this about the future and not believe the lie that this is all it is. This is all there is for us and for our children. We've got to do it all now. They've got to have it all now. We're going to burn out now. Or we live for Jesus now, holding on to the hope of eternity. Mind the gap. Is there a gap for you? I think there is for me. What I say I believe, what I sing I believe, and what my life shows. Where I spend my money, what I spend my time looking up on the internet, what I daydream about, where my hopes are. Paul says, mind the gap. If you get sucked in that direction, you might miss this eternity, which is held out for you, which is real and free and coming. So a moment of quiet while the musicians come forward before we sing our last song.